Our Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us as we look at it. I pray that you'd give us open hearts to hear from you. I pray that we would believe what you've said. I pray that you'd increase our understanding. I pray that you'd increase our love for you and help us to worship you well. I pray that we would live in the light of what you've said and just respond to you as you've called us to. I do want to thank you for these two who have come for baptism today, and I pray that you would encourage them as they take this step of obedience and proclaim what you've done in their lives, and I pray for your people here. Help us to embrace them with the love of Christ, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The text on which the teaching is based is Matthew 3, verses 1 to 17. Matthew 3, 1 to 17, and what we're going to do, I'll read this and just make a couple of quick observations and points about what baptism is all about, because there's a lot of confusion out there in the ether about baptism. Some of this is going to be very familiar to a lot of you, and for some people here, maybe you've heard a lot of kind of conflicting ideas about what baptism is about, and so hopefully this will clear some things up for you. Maybe for some of you, it's all going to be brand new, but I want us to have a really clear sense of what's going on when later in as we worship together and witness the baptisms. I want us to know what this is all about. So let me read Matthew 3. 1 to 17, and this text talks about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who preached in the wilderness and called people to be baptized before Jesus went public with his ministry, before Jesus was really on the scene in a public way. And John's baptism is a little bit of a different thing than Christian baptism, but this helps show the historical development of what baptism is all about. If we see what John's baptism is, then we can, in a minute, see what Christian baptism is all about. And as you'll see, John called people to be baptized, and then Jesus participated in that baptism because he was baptized himself, but then there's other kinds of baptisms. So we're going to try to untangle the mess here, untangle the web and make it all clearer. So let me read. This is Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Wow. Okay. "For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers.'" He wasn't talking about the snakes in the river. He was talking about the people who were coming to be baptized and get in the water with the actual snakes. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He's saying, don't think that your religious background makes you acceptable to God. You have to have faith in him. And one aspect of faith is repentance, that you have to turn from your sins and turn towards God in faith. So if you are trusting in being a religious person or having the right family or having the right upbringing, that's not good enough. God doesn't accept you for those reasons. God accepts you on the basis of faith. So he's telling these guys, don't come out here and pretend. Your faith needs to be real. And you need to live in a way consistent with your faith. If you have faith, but your life isn't consistent with that faith, then you need to ask the question, is my faith real to begin with? Right? John is a fiery preacher. Okay. And then in here, verse 11, we're going to focus on this verse here in a second. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. I need to be baptized by you. And yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is God's word. Okay, the first thing I want us to talk about is John's baptism, when John called people to be baptized. And as you notice, verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. Okay, so here we see two aspects of John's baptism. One, he's calling people to repent, to acknowledge that they're sinful people, and say, I'm going to turn from my sins and turn towards God. So that's one aspect of it. It's a baptism of repentance. And you can see the symbolism. When you get wet, when you get in the water, when you take a bath, you wash away the dirt. You know, when my kids were raking leaves yesterday, and they came home and they took their shoes off, and it's like it was like 2 feet of leaves in our laundry room. There were so many leaves in their shoes, and it was all over their bodies too, and so they had to take a bath. And you wash all that off, right? And that's the symbolism of, it's a purification, it's a washing, repentance from sins, okay? So God does the washing. The water is a symbol of what God is doing, right? But you go into the water to symbolize that in John's baptism. And there's the other aspect, he says, but somebody's coming after me who's greater than I am. And so it's also a baptism of preparation. What John was doing was preparing people for Jesus, who was going to come. Jesus was going to come. And Jesus is the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, and he's getting people ready for Jesus. Get ready. The kingdom is coming. Get ready for Jesus to come. He's a bigger deal than I am. Okay, so that's John's baptism. The next thing I want to mention is how Jesus baptizes people. Now, I'm not talking yet about how Jesus was baptized himself, but I want to talk about the baptism that Jesus does for people. And if you look at verse 11 again, John is talking about Jesus, and he says, he himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I think when he talks about baptizing with fire, he's talking about the same thing as being baptized with the Holy Spirit, maybe, I think. There's another possibility, but when the Holy Spirit came, he came, you know, in the book of Acts, it said it was like tongues of fire coming to rest on the people. Could also be talking about the judgment at the end of the world, that Jesus is going to judge the world and some people will be condemned. So it could also be talking about that. But the idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit Jesus baptizes people with the Holy Spirit. So what is that all about? That's salvation. That's conversion. That's when people are quote-unquote saved, quote-unquote born again. When somebody comes to faith in Jesus, when they hear the message about Jesus, that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, when they accept that message by faith, they have spiritual life. They were spiritually dead, and then they come to be spiritually alive. And God gives them His Holy Spirit. Jesus pours out His Holy Spirit. So if you become a believer in Christ, at the point that you believe, the Holy Spirit of God is given to you and lives in you. You have God's Spirit living in you, and that's a wonderful gift. And it's not a different thing from your salvation. It's an aspect of your salvation. It's concurrent. It's the same. It's part of the package. That when God gives you salvation, He forgives your sins. He promises you a home in heaven forever. He accepts you into His family, and He also gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the one that provides our salvation because He's the one who died and rose again for us when He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. And He's the one who gives us the Spirit of God. So that's the way that Jesus baptizes people. But then there's this other thing in here where it talks about Jesus getting baptized. And that's really interesting because John's baptism was about repentance, right? And we know about Jesus that He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the Son of God, and He never sinned. And so Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't have any sins to confess, right? He didn't have anything to turn from. Why would He be baptized under John's baptism? Because what should He repent of? And you can see that there's that tension going on in the account, because when Jesus comes to John, John says, hey, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. I'm the sinner in this scenario. You're not the sinner here. You don't need to repent. And Jesus says to him, allow it, because this is how we fulfill all righteousness. So what is Jesus talking about? I think what's going on when Jesus is baptized is that Jesus is identifying with the people who do need to repent. Jesus is making Himself like us. Jesus isn't a sinner, but He's becoming like a sinner. He's walking in our shoes. He's walking in our place. He's identifying with us. Isn't that beautiful? That the God of the universe, the God who made everything that there was, became a human. And not just a human, but a poor human, a needy human, somebody who got sick, somebody who experienced pain and suffering and loss, and actually died for us. He walked in our shoes. He suffered with us, and He suffered for us. And so when Jesus gets baptized, he's saying, I am identifying with these people whom I love and whom I came to save. I am walking in their shoes with them. He's identifying with us. And so Jesus is baptized. And then you see the glory, you know, the heavens are open and the Spirit comes down and the voice from heaven, this is My beloved Son. Beautiful picture of the Trinity, right? The voice of the Father, the Son, or the Spirit descending like a dove, and there's the Son, God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You see this beautiful picture of who God is and His salvation for us, that God the Father sends the Son to us who dies for us so that we can have His Spirit. It's an amazing picture of our salvation. And then Christian baptism, Jesus uses this picture, this symbol that John used for repentance. Jesus tells believers in Him to be baptized. And you can see this at the end of Matthew, and I'll read you the very last couple of verses of Matthew. This is after Jesus has died and rose from the dead, and He's about to go up to heaven, and these are His last words to His followers, to His friends. He says, go, this is Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Beautiful promises from Jesus. But the thing that I want to focus on is he tells believers in him to be baptized. That is our proclamation to the world that we're his. So that he's telling this to disciples. He says, go and make disciples. So people who have put their faith in him should be baptized. And when they are baptized, when you're baptized, you are identifying with Jesus. When Jesus is baptized, he's identifying with us. And when we're baptized, we're identifying with him. Because think about the symbolism of baptism. The person plunges into the water, poosh, dead. And the person comes out of the water, alive again, right? Jesus died for us and rose again. And what's true for him is true for us. When we die, we'll rise again. Our old life is plunged into the water, dead, and we come out with new life, spiritual life, life with God. It's a picture of the salvation that God has already worked in a believer's heart. So when somebody comes to faith in Christ and they receive the Holy Spirit of God, at that point they're saved. But then Jesus tells that person, be baptized. And that's a way to proclaim your identification with him to the whole world. It's a command of Jesus. He says, if you're mine, do this and show everybody. Is that good enough? Are we tracking? Now, here's what I want to do now. Real quick, FAQs, frequently asked questions about baptism. Let me just mention, I've got four of them. This is a little bit informal. I thought about opening up the floor to for you guys to ask questions, but I knew the questions that I wanted you to ask me that I wanted to answer, so I just I went ahead and imagined what you would ask me in the way that I would want you to ask me. So I set myself up for a grand slam here. Okay. Thank you for these softball questions, y'all. Okay. First frequently asked question, but these are actually questions that people have asked me about baptism. Like when I talk to people about baptism, candidates for baptism, and just other people ask me these things. The first question I want to answer is, what about infants? What about babies? Aren't there churches that baptize babies? And this is a very early practice in Christian history. Very early on, in the first few centuries, I mean, not in the Bible, not in the early church, but very soon thereafter, people started baptizing their babies. And especially when the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor Constantine declared himself a Christian and declared the Roman Empire to be Christian, then when babies were born, they were baptized as babies, and that was a picture both of their citizenship as Roman citizens, and also as being Christians. It was a very, very early practice. But so, and there are different churches that have different ideas about baptism, and a lot of churches baptize babies. Why don't you, Pastor Nathan, baptize babies? Thank you for asking me. The reason that our practice is not to baptize babies is because in the Scripture, there is never an instance of somebody being baptized apart from faith. So we're saved by grace through faith. It's a work that God does for us, and we receive it by faith. But it's always in the Scripture, when there's in the pattern in the book of Acts and wherever else you see it in the Bible, the person being baptized has faith. There's never an example in the Scripture of those things being separate. And we want to follow the biblical pattern that somebody who believes, who has already received the grace of God, who has already been saved by grace through faith, is then declaring it to the world. That's our practice. Different churches have different doctrines about baptism. There used to be a Catholic doctrine that was removed in the year 2006 by Pope Benedict, I recently read, that said that babies who died, who hadn't been baptized, could avoid hell, but they couldn't get into heaven. And so the idea in the Catholic Church was, you better get your baby baptized so that if something happens and they die, they can get into heaven. Then later that doctrine was changed. But some people still have this, you know, kind of understanding. But because the idea was baptism removed their original sin. But, you know, the Scripture doesn't teach that doctrine. What the Scripture teaches is our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us, not because you got wet, you know. But you receive that through faith. And so you need to receive it by faith. And I think there's also good reason to believe that God will receive babies who die regardless. But that's a different topic. Okay, next frequently asked question. Can you be saved and not be baptized? Thank you for asking me. And the answer is, yes, you can be saved and not be baptized. They're two different things. You're saved, but then you're baptized to proclaim it to the world. And like our candidates for baptism who are coming today to share their testimonies, they're saved right now before they're baptized. Jesus has already saved them. They're going to be baptized, though. So, but the other part of that question, or the other part of the answer is, but why? You know, if you have been saved, and if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and He commands you to be baptized to proclaim this to the world, why would you want to avoid baptism? It's possible to be saved without it, but you ought to. And the example that I've used before is my wedding ring. This is a symbol of my marriage, right? This is a symbol that I'm married. I can be married without wearing this ring, right? And it's okay if I don't wear the ring. I mean, I'm still married, but I want to. But it's an even stronger thing than that, right? It's even stronger that Jesus commands it, because in our culture, you know, some people wear rings and some people get matching tattoos, and that's okay, you know? There are different ways to show that you're married. But if you're a Christian, the way that Jesus has said to show it to the world is get baptized. The other example that I like to use is I lost my ring in the backyard a few years ago raking leaves, and if a raccoon found my ring and started wearing it, does that make him married to my wife? And obviously the answer is no, I'm married to my wife. And so it's possible to be baptized without being saved, right? I mean, you can get wet without being saved. They're different things. But we're going to do our best to hear their testimonies and hear that God has saved them and then present those candidates for baptism. Okay, second to last question, FAQ. Should I be baptized if my life isn't holy yet? I get this more often than you would think. People say, I don't think I'm ready to be baptized because my life is still kind of a mess. And in one way, I want to say, amen. You know, my life is a mess too, you know. Just because we've received Jesus as our Savior doesn't mean that we're totally sanctified yet. That's a truth. You know, none of us has made it. None of us is totally holy and like Jesus, and we won't be until we go to be with Him, right? But Jesus commands us to be baptized when you receive Him as your Savior, and so there's not another step where you get your life in order and then you are baptized. It's not like salvation, now clean up my messy life, and then baptism. It's salvation, and my faith involves repentance, so I've made the turn, and I'm pursuing Jesus and trying to follow Him as my Lord, but I'm still not holy. I mean, I'm holy, I'm declared holy, but in actuality, I'm working on it, you know? Jesus is still working in me and getting my life more in order. And He's going to continue to do that and continue to reveal the sin in my heart and work on that over years and years and years. So you don't have to, your life is still going to be a mess when you're baptized, and it's still going to be a mess after you're baptized, I promise you. But the idea is that you've received the salvation of God through faith, you've repented of your sins, and you're working, you're following after the Lord. Last question. when should a child be baptized? Because, you know, we don't baptize babies because babies aren't conscious enough to have faith on their own. We wait till somebody has actually able to have faith. And just as a practical matter, this is what I've landed on, and this is not in the Bible. I'm just going to tell you this. This is Pastor Nathan. This is not Holy Scripture and the Word of God. But this is what I've landed on as a practical matter and what I would advise to you parents who you have children who have believed in Jesus and you're thinking, when's the right time to baptize these, have these children come forward for baptism. Some of them have expressed interest in baptism. I would say a good time is when they're able to articulate what they believe about Jesus. When they're able to express that faith, to talk about it, to talk about how they came to faith and what they believe about Jesus, that he died for their sins and rose again, then I think at that point they're ready. Before that, I'm not saying that they're not Christians and that they haven't believed yet, but what I would say is since baptism is a public proclamation, let's wait till somebody is able to publicly proclaim verbally too. And then also at that point, I think they're better able to remember. You know, if I baptize a 3-year-old when he's 9, I don't know how much he remembers about that. And I want that to be a special day that they remember through their whole life as Christians. And so, you know, the Bible doesn't really say it like I just said it, but that's kind of what I've landed on as a practical way to administer the ordinances of Jesus in this fellowship. So those are the FAQs. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll continue our worship, and part of that's going to be hearing the testimonies of these baptismal candidates. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word here. We thank you for a chance to talk about baptism, and I pray that that your Son would be glorified as we worship you, as these two ladies worship you by being baptized, as we worship by watching the picture of your death and resurrection and how they have identified with you that way. I pray that we would worship you well, and I pray that we would just follow after you as a church in these things, and we humbly ask for your help and for your grace, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.